All right, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 1, please. Oops, sorry. Mark chapter number 1 is where I'd like you to go in your Bibles. We're talking about the temptation of Christ this morning. And once you found your place, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read 12 and 13, and we're going to get into Christ here. 12 and 13. First-time visitors, thank you so much for joining us this morning, and thank you for coming out on this Sunday morning before Easter. We invite you to come back and be with us next Sunday as well. And immediately, referring now to Christ, we're just after the baptism to set the context. Came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. So that's the primary event, verse number 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Father, would you be gracious and come and be with us now as we study your word and as we seek to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of who you are, who your son is, the incredible relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, what happened in the temptation, what we're to take away from that, what we should learn more about Christ. Help us to understand this. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to figure out how this needs to change us and how we can be changed by it, and then what our mindset needs to perhaps adjust to, or our doctrine that maybe hasn't been quite what it needs to be. But because of the instruction that we receive from the Scripture, we're better equipped to think properly about Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. The temptation of Christ is found in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark presents us the briefest of the three, just two verses, and then Matthew and Luke provide much more detail. Now, the temptation is a temptation for Jesus to sin. That's the goal. Satan's goal is to get Jesus to sin. We're going to go to the wilderness, the Spirit drives him out there, and then Satan's goal is to get Jesus to sin. The Holy Spirit sets the conditions to prove Christ. Tough situations, difficult. We're in the wilderness. In the wilderness, we're lonely. It's isolated. In the wilderness, it's harsh conditions. There's no shelter. You're going to deal with the wind, the sand, the sun, the cold, the rain. There's no shelter there. In the wilderness, there are wild beasts. In the wilderness, there's no light. Darkness, no artificial light in the wilderness. The sun goes up and the sun comes down. And that's what you deal with when you're in the wilderness. No artificial light whatsoever. Now, this is the conditions that are being set to prove our Savior. Is he really worthy? Is he without sin? Can he be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind? The Bible says he was out there for 40 days. 40 days is pretty common. It rained for 40 days, or there was rain on the earth for 40 days. Moses fasted for 40 days. The spies were sent out to look at the 12 tribes, or the land of Canaan, on behalf of the 12 tribes. Elijah fasted for 40 days. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, and now Jesus is fasting for 40 days. The Greek says that he was tempted, present tense, meaning being tempted. So don't think like this. We had 40 days, and then there was the temptation. Don't think like that. Think from the perspective of, for 40 days, intense temptation to sin. Day after day, weariness after weariness, temptation after temptation. And who was he tempted by? Of Satan. Is Satan a real being this morning, church? Is he a real being, or is this a kind of a fictitious character? Red pitchfork, tail, is that how I should think about Satan? No, not at all. That's completely the wrong way of thinking about Satan. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I saw him fall from heaven. Satan is a fallen angel. Satan rebelled against God, and the just punishment for his rebellion was to be cast out of heaven. Only Satan or more? And what percentage? A third. So a demon is a fallen angel. Satan is a supernatural spirit being. Why does he exist? To thwart, to frustrate, to intervene, or to interfere with, or to stop God's plan. Does he have an agenda? Absolutely. He's called Lucifer, the wicked one, the devil, the father of lies. He's your adversary. He seeks to interfere with you. He seeks to wreck your marriage. Seeks to bring down the church. He wants to lead America into idolatry. Maybe we're already there. Certainly doesn't want us to be a God-fearing nation. Doesn't want us sending out missionaries. He has an agenda. Even during the preaching, distracting, interfering. Now, you can't understand the temptations this morning. You cannot understand the temptations if you don't understand Christ correctly. So you need to recognize that Christ is fully man and fully God. That Christ has a human nature just like you, and he has a divine nature just like you. That at the incarnation, God becoming flesh, the human nature and the divine nature were bonded together, not merged. Not a weird hybrid, that's not what we're saying. Two natures dwelling in the same being. Jesus grew tired. Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was exhausted. He was weary. Was he sad at times? Sure. All human. Is this important to you? Is it important to you to know that your God, that your Savior can relate to you? If Jesus was walking through Fayetteville this morning, what would his reaction be if he's on that Riley Road? Sad, absolutely. He understands when you're hurting. Why? He was there. He understands what it is to be tempted. He was there. He understands how to struggle through things. He was there. Tempted at all points without sin. And we'll show that in just a second. What did his brothers think about him? Jesus was so human that his brothers didn't even believe in him. This lets me know over here on this side of the church, this lets me know that these stories in the Gospel of Thomas about him picking up sand and making clay pigeons, then blowing in them and then becoming doves, and that's ridiculous. He didn't do anything like that as a child. Nothing like that. He did not use his divine nature as a child. If he had, his brothers would have suspected something. You can be sure if you had a brother in your house that could pick up a toy and make it animated, you'd wonder what that was all about. Okay? What's that Toy Story? If that could really happen in your house, you know, you'd wonder. So our Savior is a human. But not just like us. He doesn't have a flesh like we have a flesh. Now, he's got skin like we have a skin, but he doesn't have a flesh nature. No, he's born without that. The Bible says that we have a high priest. We have not a high priest which cannot be tempted with our feelings or infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Peter said it like this: no guile, no sin find with him whatsoever. Amen. John said it like this: in him was no sin. You say, preacher, we got it. We got this. Why are you going over this? I'm not sure we got it. Look at this statistic right here on the board that I got for you. 45% of Baptists say that they're not sure if Jesus sinned or not. 45%? Do you understand this morning, church? Do you understand that if Jesus sinned, stop coming to church? Stop. Do you understand, Jonathan, that every song we sang this morning was meaningless if he sinned? Meaningless. Nothing to sing about. No name to talk about if he was a sinner. If he sinned just like you and I sinned, Josh, nothing to talk about. Nothing. How is it that more Mormons affirm a sinless perfection of Christ than Baptists? How can we be that upside down in our understanding of who Christ is? This is absolutely foundational. To suggest that he went to the wilderness and sinned, to suggest that he sinned as a child, to suggest that any time that he even rolled his eyes at his parents, collapses everything. We are building a building, and one of the chief foundational bricks is the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. And if you pull that out, the foundation collapses. So we believe Jesus is impeccable. That means to say that he could not sin. He's not capable of sinning. You say, well, then was it really a temptation? I don't understand that, preacher. It seems to me that if you say he was tempted, then in order for it to be a legitimate temptation, he had to have been able to sin. And if you suggest that he could not sin, then I'm going to come back with it wasn't much of a temptation then. Do y'all follow me this morning? I know we're distracted, but I'm working you through a legitimate argument that you need to be able to talk about. Because you're going to meet people that you hang out with, that you interact with, that are going to think this way. And if you're clueless as to how to respond to them at your place of business, or in your college class, or in your high school class, or wherever you interact with people at, how are you going to respond? I mean, this is a real problem. If I come to you and say, he could not sin, and yet he was tempted in all points, you're going to wonder, what's going on here? The Bible says in James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted. God cannot be tempted with evil. God is never tempted to lie. Never. That's an impossibility for God. Jesus is God, yes or no? Yes. Brother Phelps, it's good to see you here this morning. I hope Tammy's doing well. So then what do I have going on here? I've got a human nature and a divine nature. And if I don't understand that, David, it's going to collapse. I've got to recognize that the human nature was tempted to sin and the divine nature was not tempted to sin. But these two are together. Cannot be separated in any way, shape, or form. Commentary said it like this. He said, Christ's divine nature could not be tempted with evil, but his human nature could be tempted and clearly was tempted. You say, I don't understand it completely. Me neither. I'll throw in the towel. It's certainly the idea of merging, maybe that's not the best word, joining, possessing human nature and divine nature at the same time is difficult for me to understand. I don't quickly understand that, but that's the fact. So here's what we've got. This is sound doctrine for us this morning. Jesus was tempted. God cannot be tempted. Jesus is fully man. God is fully, Jesus is fully God. Therefore, we conclude that the human nature was tempted while the divine nature was not tempted. And the presence of the divine nature keeps the human nature from sinning. You can't sin. If he sins, it all falls apart. Now, don't confuse Jesus, this word tempted in your King James Bible, with God tempting someone to sin. For example, Genesis 22:1 says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God never tempts you to sin. God never tempts you to sin. Does God test you sometimes? Sure, it could be a testing, a period of where are you at in our relationship. Wasn't that what happened here with Abraham? Where are you at in this relationship? Has your beloved son become so awesome that he's now God? Is that what's happened here in our relationship, Abraham? Because I used to sense that it was you and I was number one, but since Isaac's come along, I'm not sure if I'm still number one or not. So why don't you sacrifice him and let's see if I'm really number one. Now, that wasn't a temptation to sin. That was a test. A tough test. A tough test. So sometimes the word tempt in our old English refers to a period of testing. Sometimes it refers to a temptation to sin. Jesus asked the question. He said, to which of you convicts me of sin? And of course, no one said that he sinned. How about this one? Pontius Pilate said this. I find no fault in him. No fault. I find no fault in him. No fault. Twice he said that. And so this is what you need to understand, and then we'll get into the temptation. If Jesus sinned, he can't be your Savior. That's it. That's the essence of it. That's what makes Christianity different from every other religion on the planet. This is the gospel right here. You've seen it before, so I won't spend too much time here. But this is the idea. He, Jesus, who knew no sin, took on my sin. If, in fact, he was already a sinner, then taking on more sin is no big deal. Okay? We're not adding to it. Yeah, I'm already a sinner. Let me just add some more sin to the sin. No. No, an innocent man is the one that can take on the debt of somebody else. A guilty man stepping up to the judge and say, I'll die for that. Buddy, you're already condemned. You already have a just punishment. If anyone's going to step up to the plate here, I need an innocent man to step up. So now consider the fact that our Savior went to the wilderness to demonstrate how innocent he is, how obedient he is, how pure he is. And so the reality is we cannot be made righteous if our God has in fact sinned. Say, why are you making a big deal of this? Meredith, let me tell you. I'm amazed at the number of Christians who will answer the survey, yes, I believe Jesus is my Savior. Yes, I believe he sinned. Okay, those two cannot happen on the same line. Okay, you need to recognize that. And if someone says to you, well, how in the world could he go through life and never ever sin? You need to engage him on that conversation. Walk them through that conversation. Take them through that conversation. Because that's a gospel-centered conversation. You're on your way of telling them about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can give them hope in a little bit if you allow them to go down a conversation. But sometimes, Bill, we tell people, hey, just don't entertain their questions. Just keep them on the text. Keep them on the text. No, that's a legitimate question. Deal with that legitimate question. It might open the door for another legitimate question. Before you know it, you might be witnessing. If Jesus sinned, then please recognize that Matthew's a liar, Mark's a liar, Luke's a liar, John's a liar, Pontius Pilate's a liar, Paul's a liar, Peter's a liar, and the apostle of the author of Hebrews is a liar. Just recognize that if Jesus sinned. Now, let's get into the temptation. That was our introduction. Luke chapter number 4. Luke 4, please. I want to look at all three of the temptations, what Christ was tempted or how Christ was tempted, and see if we can draw some application to ourselves. Now, the application is not clean. What do you mean by clean? Well, I don't possess a divine nature. So I'm not going to be tempted in the same way that Christ is tempted. It's not going to happen. I have a flesh. He doesn't have a flesh. He has a divine nature. I don't have a divine nature. So I'm not going to be tempted the same way he's tempted. Beginning at verse number 1 of chapter number 4, I'm going to read through 13, and then we'll look at each of the three temptations. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Let me stop for just a second, and then we'll keep on reading. Sometimes Christians say, why am I in this wilderness? Why am I in this darkness? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong, God? Come on. Do we not sometimes think that way? Are y'all here with me this morning? Do we not sometimes think, why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? What did Jesus do wrong before this? Nothing. Nothing. Don't always go there in your minds. Don't always go there in your minds. Don't always run to the fact that I must have done something wrong. What did I do wrong? Sometimes you are just there to experience a period of testing. Strengthen your character. Work through it. This is going to be a hard test. Let's see how you come out on the other side. Not because you did something wrong. This tornado may or may not be God's judgment. May or may not. God doesn't give me any inside scoop as to know whether it's judgment or not. Could it be judgment? Sure. Could it also be the result of living in a fallen world? Sure. Could be either one. No preacher, listen to me. No preacher, and it doesn't matter how big their audience is or who they are, can say God is judging America because of this or not. They don't get an inside line. There isn't a red phone or a tweet that they get from heaven that lets them know, this is judgment, that's not. Is this for our city a period of testing? For our church is a period of testing. How well can we rally around our members? How well can we pay attention to who's not here? Figure out who they're at? How many phone calls can they get? Hey, just checking on you. Want to let you know, are you okay? I'm your Sunday school teacher. I'm a deacon. I'm your pastor. Just want to see, is everything okay? How can we help? It's a period of character development. All right, let's continue reading the text. And the devil said unto him, okay, I'm sorry, verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If, he says, thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of a temple, and cast and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So now let's look at the first temptation. Go ahead, Art, take me to my first slide. Here's the temptation. You're really hungry. How many have been really hungry before? All right, keep your hand up if you're really hungry even now. Yeah, there are some. We're hungry, okay? I remember a time when I was really hungry. I mean, crazy hungry. I went through Ranger School, like many of you in this room went through Ranger School. And we were in the last phase, Florida phase. So it's the fourth phase. And so you're wrapping it up. I'm wrapping it up. And it's like maybe a week away from getting my tab or something like that. 10 days away from being done. And I'm one of these guys that I need to eat. I mean, I can do all right with not getting sleep, but I get irritable and cranky if I'm hungry. You know, I'll use that blood sugar getting low thing or whatever, but I get grumpy. So we're doing an airborne operation down at, I think it was Eglin in Florida, and I was one of the first jumpers to get loaded onto the aircraft. And so the Black Hat takes me back there, or the RI, I think it was at RI at that time, right? And I'm going to the forward portion of the aircraft. That's where the pilots are and all that stuff. And I sit down right here. I'm like one of the last guys to exit, first guys to land. And I look down right there, and right to my right is an Air Force box meal. Food. I'm not allowed to eat it. It wasn't for me. It was a leftover meal from one of the loadmasters. And I knew that if I ate that food, then that would be, you know, whatever, major, minus, or whatever. It would be an integrity violation because you can only eat what they give you, the amount. And I'm starving. I mean, I'm crazy hungry. I'm like, you know, I'm dying kind of a hungry situation. Now, not like this. It hadn't been 40 days. But I'm really hungry. I mean, I'm really hungry. And there it is right there. And it takes like an hour to load all the Ranger candidates in there. And I'm having to deal with this temptation I'm thinking, okay, can I slip it up this way? And then, you know, and then just a little small. You're going through everything in your brain, okay? I have a flesh, okay? I was born with a sin nature, okay? And I'm starving. So, I mean, you're battling everything about how can I get those crackers and that I could, you know, chew without moving your... So. Because if you get caught, you're done. So you're trying to decide, how can I get away with this? And that's a temptation to sin. All right. Christ is starving. He's weary. He's hungry. Really hungry. And Satan comes up to him and says, use your divine powers. You got them. Satan knows he's still God. Satan understands that. The demons called him that. Satan knew he had divine powers. Use them. Take those stones right there. You're in the wilderness. Take those stones and turn it into bread. Take your divine power and satisfy your physical needs. That's the temptation. Use your divine power inappropriately. Use it for yourself. Did he ever do that with his divine power while he was on this earth? It was always used for somebody else. Did he have the power to turn stones into bread? Yes or no, church? Yes. Sure. In just a little bit, he's going to change water into wine. So changing the molecular structure of something is not hard for Jesus. He can do it anytime he wants. Anytime. Just not now. Because now he would be bypassing the difficulty of the temptation. He would be using them in a way that he understood was not appropriate. Now he can use them in a few days, any way he chooses, as much as he chooses for others. But at this given moment, the temptation was use your position to cheat. Use your divine powers to circumvent the testing. Use your position and your power to manipulate a situation. Now we're getting to some application. Some of you have all kinds of authority out in Fort Bragg and in small businesses and things like that. You're given authority. You have power. You have a position of authority. And Satan tempts you to use that authority for your own needs. Manipulate it. Get the assignment that you want. Manipulate the situation. Manipulate. You've got the power. You've got the connections. You've got the phone calls. You can work. No one would ever know. The secretary works for you. If she doesn't do what you want, she doesn't get the raise. Ah, that's power. I can use that power for myself. I can get her to wear things that she shouldn't be wearing. I can manipulate the situation. I can have her do things that she shouldn't be doing. Ah, now we're getting into understanding of the temptation here. It's when I use the power or the position that I have in an inappropriate way, an unethical way. You've got it. You're the CEO. You're the chief financial officer. You're the boss. You've got the power. Nobody's going to call you down. Nobody's going to know. You can use it any way you want. Is God okay with that? Is God okay with that? That's what you've got to answer. Every situation is different. How'd Jesus answer? Please notice the words, it is written. It is written. What are you going to teach us from this, preacher? I want you to understand that when he said that it is written, he was referring to an Old Testament that was already formed and had been translated into Greek. Why are you bringing that to our attention, preacher? What is the big deal? I will tell you what I want to teach you from that. You have people trying to tell you today that this Bible was assembled in the 4th century as a from the Catholic Church. Okay? You need to understand that 39 books of your Old Testament were already formed and established as Scripture. Already done. Even before Christ went to the cross. This Bible is not a fabrication of the Christian Church. 39 books of it were already established by the Jews. Already established. Not the apostles. Already in a set understanding of these are canonical books in Hebrew and had been translated into Greek, called the Septuagint. So when Christ says it is written, he's quoting from the Old Testament. All right, why is that a big deal? Because when I can show you Jesus Christ on these Old Testament pages, it brings credibility to these New Testament pages. When I can show you how Jesus is predicted in these pages, you should say, what about these then? Are they pulled together into one thing called Christianity or a Bible? The answer is yes. What's your point? Don't let people convince you of something that's not true. Understand what your Bible teaches about itself, what it communicates about itself. This book can be trusted. Art, what's the next slide? Man should not live by live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right, what's the application there, preacher? Hide God's word in your heart. Hide God's word in your heart. You're going through a tough time, hide God's word in your heart. You're going through a trial, hide God's word in your heart. You're going through a testing, hide God's word in your heart. You got a tough time, take a Bible memory verse and put it on your mirror in your bathroom. Take another Bible memory verse and put it on the speedometer in your car. Take another Bible memory verse and tape it to the flat screen monitor in your office. Take another. Fill your life with the word of God. Put another one on your refrigerator. Get up in the morning and read the Word of God. How many can testify, be honest, that your day goes better when you start in devotions? Raise your hand if you can testify that. Now, we don't all start devotions. There's not anyone here that does it perfectly. And some of you do evening devotions. But as a general rule, I know that my life is a lot closer to God if I'm in the Word. Can you testify of that or not? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You've got to get into the Bible. I'm going to use this as another opportunity to remind you, you need a good study Bible. You need to understand what you're reading. So get one. Get a parallel Bible so that you can compare King James to another to get more out of it. Get a study Bible that has notes on it. But you've got to have something. All right, temptation number two. This is going to be a little bit harder for me to communicate, so I hope you're ready now to just grab a hold of it and get into it. But let me show you what I think temptation number two is all about, and then the application to us. Takes him up into a high mountain, reading verse 5, shows unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whoever I want to. All you've got to do in verse number 7 is worship me. Now, is Jesus going to get the kingdom of the world? Sure he is. When? Before the cross or after the cross? What does Satan offer him? Now. You don't have to go to that cross. You don't have to go to that cross. You don't have to go to Calvary. You don't have to go to the cross. You can have it right now. You can have what God the Father has promised you. You can have it right now without going to the cross. Oh, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to have your wrist pierced with nails. You don't have to have a spear driven in your side. You don't have to have a crown of thorns banged on your head. You don't have to be spit upon. You don't have to be mocked. You don't have to be paraded around from court to court to court. You don't have to be laughed at and scorned at. You don't have to be whipped. None of that has to happen. No pain. None. You don't have to go through any of that. Avoid it. You can have the same thing that the Father's offering you. I'm offering you the same thing. The same exaltation, the same kingdom, the same power. You just have to submit to me instead of the Father. Got a choice. Satan or the Father. The cross or not. So I call this the crossless temptation. Bypass the cross. Instant suffering without the cross. Instant gratification without the cross. But Jesus said, one more time, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Come on, do we really want to take up our cross? It's not natural for us. I don't want to take up my cross. If my cross means cancer, if my cross means my house gets demolished, if my cross means, I don't want to do that. I want a crossless religion. So here's my application for you, and see if you agree with me this morning. My application this morning is that every man-made religion is patterned after this temptation. Every man-made religion is patterned after this temptation. Where are you getting that from, preacher? Somebody stand up and tell me another religion's got a gospel in it. Somebody stand up and tell me another religion's got a cross in it. Hindus don't have a cross. Buddhists don't have a cross. Islam doesn't have a cross. Tell me another religion's got a cross in it. Tell me another religion that you've got to go through the cross. Every other man-made religion is based on this idea. Live a good life and you can get exalted. Live a good life and you can be exalted. You don't have to have the gospel. You don't need Jesus. There's no need for bloody sacrifices. That's not necessary. So right now, the Son of God is being tempted. Stay on this course of action, which will result in death on the cross. Bypass that course of action and worship Satan and the promise of exaltation. And every single person in this room this morning needs to decide, will I follow Jesus or not? Where he leads me. What if that involves the cross? Yes. Yes, Lord. And so here's the response. Worship the one true God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. All right, temptation number three as we wrap it up. Let's look at temptation number three in 9 and 10. He brought Jesus, to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of a temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. So the pinnacle, a high point, way up high. Something high. Someone said to me, when you get rid of those walls, what are you going to stand on? I don't know. He's elevated. He's way up high, looking down on Jerusalem. Can see the city. And the temptation is, let's see if God will really protect you the way he said. Let's see if God will protect you. Jump off here. Launch yourself into the air. Free fall down and let's see what will happen. Will you go flying down and splat onto the concrete? Or the ground? Perhaps it wasn't concrete, stone. Or is the word of God right? Will the angels actually come and rescue you? So here we've got Satan quoting scripture to you, throwing scripture in your face. Is God really said that? Is that what I should understand? So let's go to Psalm 91 and we'll wrap it up from here. Psalm 91. Let's see this last temptation. Psalm 91. Because this is where Satan's quoting from. And so let's look at the context of the quote. Would you enjoy Psalm 91 with me this morning? Let the Word of God feed you this morning. Just let the Word of God give you encouragement. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Boy, I want to be there. I want to walk under the shadow of the Almighty. I want to be under his guiding arms. I want to be under his wings. I want to be in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse number 10. 2 rather. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. In him will I trust. I want to live there. Surely he shall deliver me or thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with the feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be in thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by the day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at the noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come to thee. What an amazing promise of protection. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. What's the temptation? Test God. Test God. Test God. That's the temptation here. Let's see. Let's see. Let's see. Get up here on the high pinnacle place and launch into a free fall. Let's see how far you fall before they catch you up. Let's see if it's a foot off the ground, 2 feet. Let's see what kind of spectacular thing we can say right here. What kind of spectacular thing we can make of ourselves. Fall. See what happens. Was that the will of God for Jesus at that time? Was that the will of God to introduce his preaching ministry by falling from a pinnacle in Jerusalem and creating a spectacle? Was that the will of God at that time? No, that wasn't the will of God. The will of God was to begin a preaching ministry and slowly teach the people about the Messiah to come. Go to the cross and die. Be resurrected and ascend to the Father. Not to test God. Not to see if he'll really come through. Not to do that. So here's the response. Don't test God. Don't tempt God. Don't test God. We don't put God to a test. Do we all in this room believe that God is more than capable of protecting us? You do? But we don't live in a way to prove that every day. We don't go around not taking care of our bodies. We wear seatbelts. Man, keep your head down in a firefight. You've got common sense. God gave it to you. You don't walk around testing God. We take our medicine. We get a blood transfusion if we need it. We listen to wise counsel. We don't test God's sovereignty. We don't provoke him to go ahead, see if you can take care of me, God. We don't jump in front of a Mack truck. We don't test God like that. Do we affirm that God is more than capable of sending an angel down if we inadvertently walked in front of a vehicle and God had more life for us? Could he do that? Sure he could. The easy thing for him to do. But we don't test God that way. We don't go through life testing God that way. We don't walk around snakes. We know they bite. We're not in a boat and we see a shark and we jump out and say, let's see if God can protect me. Could he? Of course he could. Every shark will do exactly what God says any moment, any day, anytime he wants. Yes or no?
Yes.
Sure. But you don't go around testing him. You don't spend every single dollar you have to see whether he can give more. You don't test him that way. You don't do foolish things. And then what's the last thing you've got for us this morning, preacher? Here it is, right here. We pray like our Lord taught us to pray. I don't want to go to the wilderness to be tested. I don't want to go to the wilderness and be tempted to sin. So I'm going to pray to avoid temptation. How many can relate to that? I'm going to pray to avoid temptation. I don't want to be tempted today. Dear God, don't parade in front of me difficult people that are going to be miserable to work with, and I'm going to have to use self-control. I need protection from temptation. I need to be protected from temptation. I need to avoid temptation. I don't want to sin. I want to be protected from temptation. I don't want to be tempted to use my power to manipulate a situation. I don't want to be tempted to cheat. I don't want to be tempted to test you, oh God. I don't want to be put into temptation. I want to be victorious. So God, lead me out of that. Guide me away from it. Protect me from it. Last statement, deliver us from evil. Keep me from the evil one, dear God. Let's close in prayer.